Good morning again. You've got me back again. I'd like to commend our congregation here in Trenton because we've developed a bunch of different men that can fill in, not replace, our preacher when we need to. And that's not always true in a lot of congregations. So say a word of thanks that we have these men that have been able to step in at this time. Let us remember Everett and Belinda in our prayers, that she will gain her strength rapidly and be back to normal as soon as possible. And we can have Everett back up here to listen to him rather than people like me. But so say a prayer if you will. Last week I had the opportunity to, let's see if I can get this. I had the opportunity to say a few words in regards to the last words that Jesus spoke before he was brutally taken from this life. This morning I got earlier in the week I got a call and was asked, if you've got a second part, would you mind doing it this Sunday? And I said, yes, I could do that, so that's why you're stuck with me again. Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass that when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. This verse and our focus verse, I think, emphasize the fact that Jesus was in control. If you read the account and you see that he's taken, he's accused of crimes, he's put on a trial that wasn't really a fair trial, he was condemned, he was tortured, and then he was put on a cross, it may seem like this was done to him. And it was done to him by us sinners. But he was in control. He had the free will to avoid this if he had chosen to. But instead, he followed the Father's plan. The Lord had created a plan to save fallen man. This plan God developed right from the very beginning. God in his wisdom had created, and he saw that it was very good. By very good, it was perfect. He put man in a garden, and it was a perfect place. Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. However, mankind followed mankind in regards to Adam and Eve decided to exercise their free will to bring sin into this world. They were not going to follow God's plan. They were going to choose to follow their own way. And that's where all the trouble started. Man had lost his way to heaven. But the Lord didn't want this. The Lord's original plan was that we were always to be with him. After we fell, he devised a way for our salvation. He set this plan in motion. Through the Holy Spirit, we know that God had a plan for us, that he promised to save us if we would follow his plan. His plan, his only begotten son, would leave the Father's side for a short period of time and become a man, the Son of Man. He would become our perfect mediator. He would know and understand all sides of life. He would understand the divine because he was God, and he'd understand the world because he was human. The Lord's plan is that Jesus would become a man and live an earthly life. He would experience all aspects of how to live on this earth. The Lord's plan included that Jesus lived his life as a child, as a brother, as a son, a friend, a healer, a teacher, and the Messiah. The Lord's plan also included that Jesus would need to follow the Father's will. By following the Father's will, he would have to allow wicked men to take him, try him, brutalize him, convict him, and then crucify him. His supreme sacrifice to completely follow the Father is the perfect example of how we should be living our lives. Jesus chose to follow the Father's path. Question for me, the question for us, are we going to follow Jesus' footprints? I'd like to continue today to examine our Lord's final words. I hope to share some thoughts on what these words might tell us of who Jesus was, who he is, and give us some examples of what we can do to follow him. Let's examine for a very brief moment the 8 statements that Jesus spoke before he was taken. Reviewing, statement 1. Luke 23:28, but Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." When Jesus faced all his challenges, Scripture was always near to him. Jesus' first words we looked at quoted a message from Hosea chapter 10. His words were one of compassion, warning to others. Jesus was concerned for the innocent. He was concerned for the innocent ones that were going to suffer. He didn't focus on what was happening to him at the time, but he thought about what was going to be happening to the future of the people of Jerusalem. As I stated, the order of Jesus' last words can be disputed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I feel the exact order cannot be determined. Following the order I think that they were is how I'll present it. If you disagree, that's fine. If you want to discuss it, that's fine. Looking again at the second statement, John 19:26. "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Because of who Jesus is, he wanted to shield his mother from pain. Once again, we are shown Jesus' protection and love for family. A question for me, for us. When I'm in times of trouble, do I focus mainly on myself during these tough times? Where's my concentration? On myself, or do I also notice others around me? Third statement. Jesus is brought to the place of the skull and says in Luke 23:34, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Jesus prayed this time for all sinners. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." God's love is big enough to forgive all sinners. We finished last week with statement 4 in Luke 23:43. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Even on the cross, we mentioned that Jesus was about his Father's business of caring for sinners, especially those that repented. Jesus demonstrated his love, his compassion, and his mercy. God is love. The Lord is willing to be there for us. Let us always strive to follow Jesus. Now I'll proceed on to today's main thoughts, emphasizing once again, Jesus was in control of this situation. Another verse to show Jesus was in control, Luke 9:53. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When Jesus realized it was the end, the last days, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He was determined to go, and nothing was going to stop him. For popularity's sake, he could have avoided Jerusalem and been very popular in Galilee, in Samaria, and had all of those followers listening to every word. But that was not the Father's plan, so he set his face. Examining these last set of last words shows the compassion and love that Jesus demonstrated so much. When we decide to go there with him, will we decide to go there with him? Are our faces steadfastly set for the journey that the Lord wants us to be on? Jesus' fifth statement. Let's examine from Matthew 27:46, from Mark 15:34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a desperate cry. What a thoroughly human cry. Jesus had been on the cross now for at least 3 hours, if not more. And he cried out in a loud voice. Thinking about that for a second. He'd been on a cross for hours. Somehow he summoned the energy, the strength, to cry in a loud voice. How much pain was he in at this time? How much suffering had he already endured? What an effort it must have taken to shout at this point. Jesus was dying the most cruel death that the Romans could figure out. I'm sure they had practiced a lot of ways to kill people, and this is the way they felt was going to be most painful, most humiliating. Question, was Jesus questioning his Father at this point? Was he thoroughly human and angry at God? When we're suffering severe trials, are we going to question? Are we going to be angry? Are we going to be human? Let's look a little deeper at this statement. Last week, Chris Dunn and I were discussing some of these verses, and he mentioned that for the Jewish people, the Old Testament, as we call it, did not have chapters and verses. They had books. And the learned people, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, would have memorized large sections of the Old Testament. They would have tried to key in on the very first words being said in a passage so that they could more easily find it in their readings. So when Jesus cried, my God, many of them would have recognized that he was quoting what we call Psalms 22. Some were mistaken and some were confused on what Jesus was saying, but many would have recognized that Jesus was going right back to Scripture at this point. Examining these words a little bit more carefully, he was in pain, he was desperate. He somehow suffered the supreme effort to cry in a loud voice. But let's remember, Jesus had already steadfastly set his face to follow the Father's plan. Jesus was in charge. His cry, my God, was quoting what we call Psalms 22. Psalms 22, 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? This psalm, like so many other psalms, are directly prophecies of God's plan for our salvation. Many, many lessons have been given on this particular psalm, and I've heard some really good ones. This psalm focuses on someone that is extremely in a difficult place, a desperate place. And yet the speaker never leaves God because he knows God will never leave him. Psalm 22:19, a little farther in the psalm. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. 24, verse 24. For he has not despised and abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. Psalm 22, 30. A prosperity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. 31. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has done this. A psalm of trust, a psalm of faith. These words that Jesus spoke, just a few words, my God, mean so much when you dig into them. Although he was undergoing trials and such a supreme challenge, he was in terrible pain, he reaffirmed his faith in the Father. He reaffirmed his trust. He knew he was following God's will and that he was not truly forsaken. Once again, Jesus provides the example for us all. He trusted, he had faith in the Father. When we want to question, and we are feeling, we want to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Will we turn to the scriptures for our help and our aid? Will we understand that God will not forsake us as long as we do not forsake him? Will we truly have that trust and faith we need? I'm not up here trying to say that many of us haven't been crushed under the weight of life's challenges. Most of us probably do not know the struggles that people sitting all around us have gone through or may be going through now. I'm trying to say we should follow the path that Jesus has already trod. When Jesus was on this earth, he experienced life, so he knows our struggles. He can feel what we're feeling. He cares that we are going through this life. Follow the path that Jesus traveled, and it does lead back to the Father. The opening song, does Jesus care? And again, the answer is yes. The sixth statement from John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing all that things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Once again, how thoroughly and completely human. Yes, Jesus, the Son of God. He was the Son of God then. He's the Son of God now. But for that period of time, he was on earth truly human. He was a man. He was the Son of Man. He had been on this cross for hours and hours. His body needed water. But there's more to the statement. Psalms 22:15, to fulfill prophecy, Psalm 22:15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Psalms 69:21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. It said that the Romans, when they said, I cried for thirst, put up a very cheap wine of those days that was mostly like a vinegar more than a real wine. The suffering servant needed water for his body. After all, he was human. We also have needs. Even in times of extreme emotional and spiritual trials, God will be with us. Jesus, looking to help others in all areas of need, is a good thing to follow his example. I found Psalms 63:1, and I don't think this is a direct reference to the crucifixion, but I think it fits in here well. Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Water is one of our essentials that we need. Jesus had cried out, I thirst. There was more to Jesus than the body. He had a spirit. Jesus' body was put to death in such a horrible way, but not his spirit. The world can be a place that overwhelms our bodies, our minds, our emotions, but the Lord will never let our spirit be crushed. As I was looking at I thirst, I also thought this might be a reason Jesus said that. He was crying out for water because he knew he had a couple more statements to make, and he might have needed that water to be able to make these final statements. The seventh statement, Mark 15:37. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Looking at John 19:29, it says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it to his and a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head. He gave up his spirit. It says in Mark that Jesus cried in a loud voice. He had already said a loud voice before on another statement, and this was going to be one of his last ones, and he wanted to make sure that it was a loud statement. In his loud voice, he said, it is finished. I believe that Jesus acknowledged that God's plan had been accomplished by what he was doing. God created man and saw that it was good. It was very good. But man's sin thwarted God's plan. God then developed a way to go back to his original intention that we would be with him. God, Jesus followed God's plan and restored the original intent that God had. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we can be restored to the Father. Jesus' final cry is one of triumph. When he shouted, "It is finished," Jesus' mission had been completed. He had stayed the course. He had steadfastly set his face, and he accomplished the race. Our journey here, for those of us at this location, for those of us in the world, anywhere, our mission is not completed. It's ongoing. Jesus' mission was completed 2,000 years ago. He is our mediator. He is the one that can go between us and God. He set the perfect example. He showed imperfect man how to live. Let us finish the race as Christians, so at our end, we can also shout, "It is finished." The A statement, turning to Luke 23:46, Jesus said, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. It was over." Looking at the very first part of this, when Jesus had cried out, that's in the past tense. I think that refers back to the phrase, "It is finished." I wonder how loud this statement was. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Perhaps this phrase was spoken quietly between a father and a son. Maybe it was a loud statement. It's a little vague, but I think it was more of a quiet statement. His final words were to his father. The Holy Spirit inspired men to give us these words, so we know that Jesus said it. But how loud was it said? I don't know. With his last words before his death, Jesus once again turned to Scripture. Let's look at Psalm 31:1-5. Psalm 31:1. "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness." Verse 5. "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." The Lord had created a plan of salvation. Part of what his son would become, part of this plan is that our Lord would become a man, and he'd live on this earth for 30-some years. Jesus followed God's plan daily. It wasn't only here at the last that he followed the Father's plan. He did it on a day-to-day basis. He followed the plan even to being crucified. The sinless one would be taken because of our sins. At the very end of his sacrifice, Jesus committed his spirit to God's care. He fully trusted the Lord, not Jesus' will to be done, but the Father's will to be done. Jesus followed God's plan to the very, very end. Have we made the commitment to also follow God's plan to the very, very end? I know I've made that commitment. then I've fallen short. Then I've recommitted, fallen short, and recommitted. And I thank God for his mercy and his love, and that he allows me to continue to try to follow the path. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Luke 9:51, once again. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face. Jesus had free will. Men, women have free will. He knew at the end what it was going to take to accomplish God's plan. And he steadfastly set his face to be able to do that. One of the reasons we gather together on the first day of the week is to sing praises to God, to be thankful for what God has given us, to ask for God's help in many ways, to remember our Lord's suffering with the Lord's Supper. But another reason we come together is to gather strength with those around us, because all of us that are God's children are on the same path, and we need each other to help us to follow that path. We're here today trying to accomplish God's mission. As we finish this lesson, we have the opportunity, if we need it, if we've not already become a member of God's family, we have that opportunity. If we need to study more, we have people here that will help us to study more. If we need to grow in love, we can do that by paying attention to God's word. If we have a need, if we have anything that we can help you with, please come forward.